Well, good morning, friends. Oh, it's a great, great joy for me to be here today. I want to put on my director of missions hat for just a minute, and I want to thank the congregation here at Olive Baptist for your partnership with us at the Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. You're major, significant players in what we do to together provide an evangelistic and missions thrust in Escambia County primarily. And so I want to thank you. Particularly at Father's Day, we ask all of our congregations to take a big offering on Father's Day, and we set a goal on that one day among all our congregations to raise $75,000 on one day. And I want to say thank you to you. Thank you to Dr. Traylor for promoting that. And thank you to you, the people at Olive, who gave more than $20,000 on that day to help support the Health and Hope Medical Clinic. Amen. Glory to God. That's good. Thank you for that. And thank you for being a partner with us, too, through your ministry village. And we're thrilled to death at the prospect of being able to have a building that was built uniquely and particularly to house a medical clinic. And so we're watching with great, great interest the progress that you make in every way in the development of the ministry village. So thank you for being partners with us. We appreciate you and thank you. Our vision, our goal as an association of congregations is that we will see our congregations working together with a kingdom view so that our entire area is influenced and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're helping make that happen, so I appreciate that. Thank you so much. It's a great joy for me to be able to be here today to preach this morning. And what I want to do is start a conversation with you this morning that undoubtedly we will not be able to finish. And so I want to invite you to come back tonight. You say, well, that's sort of a cheesy thing to say. But don't worry if you feel that I didn't get everything said maybe that you thought I could have said. Because whatever I don't get said this morning, Robert, I'm just going to say it tonight. Is that okay? All right. Well, let's begin our conversation together then. I want you to take a look at something on the screen. Can everybody see that? All right, what do you see? FedEx logo. How many of you have seen that before? All right, how many of you see the arrow in that sign? About 5%. Keep looking. Oh, got some smart folks in the balcony. That's good. All right. How many of you don't see the arrow? Yeah, be honest. How many of you don't see the arrow? How many of you are really frustrated about it right now? You don't see? All right. I'm going to change your life forever. Look between the E and the X. Oh, you'll never be the same. All right, be honest. How many of you saw the arrow for the first time just now? How many of you believe that it was there all the time and you just didn't see it? Now, I'm going somewhere with that thought, but for now, let me just tell you, you're going to be the coolest people on your block because every time you pass by a FedEx truck, you're going to say to the person next to you, see that arrow? Well, here's my point. And we're done with that. But the arrow has been there the whole time. And so many of you had never seen it before. So I'm hoping that you can think a thought with me this morning that goes something like this. Is it possible that God would want to show us something that's been right in front of us the whole time, but we've just never seen it? Amen? Boy, I believe that with all of my heart, that God wants to show us something that's been right in front of us the whole time. And so my desire and my prayer is that by the time we finish this conversation together, that for some of you in the same way, in the same cool way that when you saw the arrow, you went, oh, I see it. That there'll be folks in this service today that will say, oh, I see that. I can see that. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. In your bulletin, there's an outline for this message, this conversation, and has a lot of blanks in it. And one of my friends before the service came over and showed me that the text where it says Matthew blank, she said, couldn't decide which verse she wanted to use. Truth matter is, I know exactly which verses I want to use, but I don't want you to know until the end of the message. So this is an inductive message. It's a message that you need to listen to backwards. Okay? So listen backwards. Four simple thoughts that I want to talk to you about. When we get to the fourth one, the first one will make more sense, and then we'll read the text at the end. Awesome. First thought that I want to share with you this morning is that the kingdom of God is a movement. The kingdom of God is a movement based on the redemptive mission of God. Friends, from the very beginning of time, God has been on a redemptive mission. From the very beginning of the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, where God created this beautiful environment, placed Adam and Eve. And you know what happened there, where they sinned against the standard and the boundaries that God established for them, and they paid the penalty for that. But God didn't destroy them because of their sin. Instead, He came on a redemptive mission to cover their sin, to forgive their sin, and to restore the relationship. And so from the beginning of Genesis, we see God on a redemptive mission. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, where God makes a covenant with Abraham, again, we see that God the redeeming, God the creator God, is also God the revealing God, and God the restoring God, and God who's the redeeming God. And so He makes a covenant with Abraham, and He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But He goes on to say, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to bless you in order that you can become a blessing to every single nation on the earth. And friends, from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis, all the way through the Bible, we see that God, creator, yes, God, restorer, yes, God, the redeeming God, that He's on this mission from the beginning. And what I want to suggest to you is that that same mission that God's been on from the beginning is a mission that He's calling us to respond to, and a calling to us that we might engage with Him in this redemptive mission. The kingdom of God. What in the world is that? The very first public sermon that Jesus preached, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus said these words. Help me say it. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so from the very beginning, God revealed, God created, God began His ministry of redemption that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. When He came to Calvary's cross, died on the cross so that we could have that forgiveness, so that we could experience the redemption of God. But friends, I want to suggest to you that God didn't just save us. God didn't just save us so that we could check off our fire insurance policy and get out of hell free card, but that God saved us and God redeemed us because God wants us to be inserted into His redemptive mission, so that God has provided everything we need to have a personal relationship with Him. But He's also invited every one of us, more than invited, He's commanded every one of us that we would join with Him in this redemptive mission. So what if it's possible that God's gracious, merciful, loving invitation to lost mankind is not only come to me and be saved, but come to me and join with me as the people of God in a movement? Don't turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this when he declares, but you, he says, are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, it's not only that God redeems us, but God calls us and inserts us into His redemptive plan for all of mankind. Amen. So here we are, the people of God, partnering with God in His redemptive mission in the world, in order that we might be a blessing to all the people of the world, addressing every area of brokenness that's been caused by sin. Friends, I want to tell you that every single thing that sin has broken, God is at work fixing today. Now think about that statement. I'm going to say it again. I want to see if you believe it. Every single thing that sin has broken, God, the redeeming God, God, the restoring God, everything that sin has broken, God's in the business, God's at work, God's alive, God's well, and God is in the business today of fixing and healing and restoring everything that's been broken by sin. Friends, that means God's at work today. That means God's at work in this room today. That means God's at work in our world today, working on those things that have been broken by sin. If we were in a smaller setting, a more intimate setting, we would do some back and forth. And I would ask you, okay, so you agree with me that God's at work fixing things that have been broken by sin. I would ask you this question. What are some of those big things in Pensacola, Florida that God's concerned about? What are some of those big things? Oil spills. What are some of those big things in Pensacola? Yes, amen. What are some of those big things that God's concerned about? You know that stuff that you just said, amen. God's at work fixing the stuff that sin's broken. What does that look like in Pensacola, Florida? Homelessness. Loneliness. Poverty. Lost people. Yeah. See, it's sort of different when you have to identify it. But I'm saying, yeah, God is at work, working on those things. So what was God's strategy? What's God's strategy to work on those things? If we had time, we'd talk more about those things. But here's God's strategy. He sent his son to the cross. On his way to the cross, Jesus did the most amazing thing because in his strategy, where we might think that he would do it differently. Instead, the strategy of Jesus Christ is that he called people to be his disciples. So Jesus' strategy was to call disciples. Jesus' strategy was to call people to be engaged with him in his redemptive mission. This calling of disciples, Jesus started with one disciple. Jesus started with one disciple. That ultimately became this movement of his redemption. Jesus started with one disciple that became a movement. It was the organic. As these people were bound together in community, it was this organic connection of people who were experiencing life together. You want to know how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is part of how you do it. You follow him, and then you get connected to other people who are following him. In Jesus' time, in first century, they were focused on the simple teachings of Jesus, giving particular attention to living lives of sacrifice and service to one another and one's neighbor. This living of life together transcended all cultural boundaries. I want you to notice this as we read in the New Testament. This following of Jesus was not a set of religious activities that was layered onto otherwise busy lives. I'm going to say that one again, because you see, that's what we think it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. To us, it looks like, well, what we have to do is we get our checklist, and then on top of our family life, on top of our career life, on top of our leisure life, on top of everything else that we're involved in, then we're going to layer on these other Christian activities that make us look good. And in so doing, then we're going to be behaving as a disciple would. But if you read the New Testament, that's not at all what Jesus did. That's not at all what he suggested. That's not at all what he demonstrated. Instead, Jesus invaded every single area of life. That's what it looks like to be a disciple, where your whole life is turned inside out. You don't layer Jesus on top. You put Jesus on the inside and let him live out. Let me ask you a question. If the kingdom of God is the movement of his redemptive mission, how big is the kingdom of God? How big is the kingdom of God? And how big should our concern be about the brokenness that's caused by sin? How big is it? Somebody tell me. How big is the kingdom of God? Somebody in the choir said, it's big. Yeah, it's big. It's universal. It's as big as the realm of God. That's how big the kingdom of God. For our purpose today, would it be better, would it be easier if we looked at a smaller slice Somebody nod their head like this. Okay, good. Then we'll look at a smaller slice. Let's narrow it down to North America. How about smaller? Let's narrow it down to Florida. How about smaller? Let's narrow it down to Escambia County, maybe. Several years ago, we were putting out a newsletter through our office, and it was a McGuire State Mission offering time, and we're putting a blurb in there about lostness in Florida. And as I recall, what the thing was supposed to say is that we need to pray and we need to give, we need to go, because it was supposed to say, because there are 13 million lost people in Florida. This was some years ago. 13 million lost people in Florida. So we had our newsletter ready, and I was looking at it. We were proofing it together, and we caught a typo. And the typo, instead of it saying there are 13 million lost people in Florida, it said pray and give and go because there are 13 lost people in Florida. And so being the, clever boss, I said, fix that mistake. You know, I've thought about it many times since, and I wish we'd let it go out the way it was. Because what difference would it make to you if you believed that were a true statement? If I were to say to you, there's 13 lost people in Florida, what would your automatic response be? Somebody, what would your response be? Absolutely. Let's go find them, and let's go win them. 13 lost people, get me some names and addresses, and we're going to go after those lost people. You see, we can handle 13, we think. But our brain shuts down at 13 million, because what's our response to me telling you there's 13 or 15 or 17 million lost people in Florida, when what's our natural response? Well, there's nothing we can do about that. Would it surprise you if I told you that there really were 13 lost people in Pensacola? See, there really are 13 lost people. There may be 13 lost people in this room. You see how it changes our perspective? So let's look at a smaller slice. And as we think about God's kingdom and God's redemptive movement, and think about how God wants us to be engaged as Christ followers, engaged with Him in this redemptive movement, I want to ask you another question. Listen, friends. Think about this question. What if God intends for you? What if God intends for you, the people of God, who've joined with Him in His redemption? What if God intends for you and me to change the world from Pensacola, Florida? How can we be Christ followers and deny the truthfulness in that question? What if God intends to change the world from right here? And what if God intends to change the world through us? Then what would that look like in your life? How would your life be different? How would your priorities be different? And where would you start? What if God intends to change the world from right here? Second thing I want to say to you. First thing is, the kingdom of God is a movement of God's redemptive mission. Second thing is this. This movement of God's redemptive mission has a church. The movement has a church. Now, in the New Testament, the church was never smaller than a city. More oftenly, it was described as a region. Somebody help me. Somebody help me or give me an example. In the New Testament, the church was never smaller than a city. Normally, it was regional. For example, the church at... That's right. The church at... You got them all right at one time. The church at... Somebody help me. Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Galatia. You're familiar with those words, right? So the church was big. It was never smaller than the city. Normally it was regional. Why is it important to understand this? Let me ask you a question then. If that's a true concept in the New Testament, that the church is broad, regional, then how would we describe the church? If that same concept would apply today, then how would we talk about the church? How would we talk about the church where we are? What would we say? The church at Pensacola. Or we could say the church at Escambia County. Or we could even be broader than that and say the church at West Florida, the Panhandle. Okay, that's good. Why is it important that we understand this? because we've messed it up in our minds as we think about the word church. And words have meaning and words have power. And so we need to straighten it out. For over 1,700 years, we've messed up what this word means. For over 1,700 years, we've been building buildings and calling them the church. Isn't that right? Where are you going? I'm going down to the church. No, you're going down to the building that houses the church. Because the church is not a place, the church is people. The people of God partnering with God in His redemptive mission. The church is not a what, the church is a who. The church is not something we go to, the church is who we are. Amen, Bob, that's good preaching. In Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Ephesians 5, where Paul's teaching about husbands and wives, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Friends, I want to tell you, Jesus loves the church, but Jesus is not loving an institution. He's loving the people of God, partnering with him on his redemptive mission. Jesus didn't die for an institution. Jesus didn't die for a denomination. Jesus didn't die for an organization, my friends. Jesus died for people. So it's important that we understand in God's redemptive, in His kingdom movement of His redemptive mission, that this movement, this redemptive mission that Jesus is on, that He wants to engage us in, that this movement has a church and it's big, it's broad, it's regional, it's at least citywide. Why is that important? That we understand that. Friends, it's important that we understand that because in my role as a director of missions, where I relate to about 75 congregations, it's important for me because I want to say to every single one of them, you don't have to be the self-contained end-all to end-all as far as the church is concerned in your region. I want to say to them, even as I want to say to you, it's a good thing. It's an imperative for us to join hands together. It's an imperative for us to cooperate together. It's an imperative for us to work together in order to see influence and transformation by the power of the gospel. We need each other is the implication here. Amen. So the movement has a church. Third thing that I want to say to you is this. The church has congregations just like this one. The church has congregations. What's a congregation? Well, a congregation is a local community of Christ followers strategically located geographically for maximum kingdom impact. That's a mouthful of words. Let me say it a different way. The congregation is a community of Christ followers who are gathered for worship and prayer and equipping by preaching and teaching God's word and then sending out disciples to be the salt and light in the world where you live and work and play. Amen. The congregation is important. The congregation is essential. Why? Because it's where Christ followers gather in community so that we can worship. And friends, we need to get together and worship. How the people of God need to come together, Brother Leo, and we need to sing the glorious praises of Almighty God. We need to get together for worship. We need to come together to pray. And we need to come together for the teaching and preaching of God's word so that we can be equipped to go out and live in the community where sin has broken stuff, where we can go out into the community and where we work and where we live and where we play, and we can be a part of Christ's redemptive movement. Speaking of newsletters, I have a newsletter in my hand, and I just want to share it with you. I have particular interest in this congregation because this is a congregation. I still get the newsletter after all these years. I was saved. In the ministry, by the ministry of this congregation many, many years ago. It's in a different state. Don't even try to guess where it is because I would never tell you. But I still get their newsletter. And I saw this newsletter, and I just want you to help me interpret it, okay? Ladies' Book Club. Is there anything wrong with ladies' book clubs? No. Y'all have to help. I ask you to help me. Is there anything wrong with ladies' book clubs? Of course not. Friday fellowship in the gym, movies and volleyball, basketball, refreshments, lots of fun. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Grace Notes Begin, senior adult choir. Anything wrong with the senior adult choir? No. Wait a minute. Anything wrong with the senior adult choir? I'm just checking. Fall Domino League. I have to check. This is in a different state. Are dominoes cool in Florida? I'm not sure. Anything wrong then with the Fall Domino League? No. Blood drive, anything wrong with that? No. Finances up here, tell me this church got 300 grand in the bank. Anything wrong with that? No. Crisscross Fellowship, another time of fellowship on Saturdays. Anything wrong with that? Beginning Orchestra, anything wrong with that? Go to the back. Stepping Up, a Bible study for women. Is there anything wrong with that? New supper clubs, get together with five or six other couples and have supper together. Anything wrong with that? New adult Sunday school department to begin. Anything wrong with that? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Oh, down here at the bottom. By the way, I have left nothing out. I've read every single piece. Here's the bottom. United Christian Care Center, where one quarter each month we're going to bring canned goods and gather them up to help those who are less fortunate. I ask you, what does this newsletter tell us about this congregation? You got to do better. Somebody's saying really good because they're very active. Somebody else tell me, what does this newsletter tell us about this congregation? Somebody said they're blessed. They got 300 grand in the bank. They are blessed. You know what? And I'm getting a lot of good responses. Thank you for helping me preach this message. You know what tells me is that they're totally focused on themselves. Now, friends, is that a danger for every single congregation? Yeah, it's a danger. You see, this is our default. This is where congregations default. We default inside. We default internal. We default on ourselves. So it's important to understand who we are and why we are, where we are as a congregation. And so it's the community of Christ followers gathered together for all these things. But here's what I want to tell you, friends, that the congregation is not the destination. The congregation is the connection. How many of you have ever flown through the Atlanta airport? Wasn't that a joy? I've been through the Atlanta airport more times than I can even remember. And as far as I can remember, I was never going to Atlanta. I was going somewhere else. I just had to make a connection in Atlanta. Just like you. Now let me ask you a question. When is the Atlanta, the Hartsfield-Jackson Airport, when is it most successful? Is it most successful? Do they measure success by how many planes they can jam up at the gates and how many people they can jam at the gates and how many people they can jam in the terminal? Is that when that airport is most successful? No. That airport, even though all of us have experienced that before, they're most successful, are they not? When people are moving through the terminal, through the gates, onto the planes, and the planes are making their connections, and the planes are on the way out to their destination. Isn't that when the airport is most successful? Well, isn't it funny how we measure success in Baptist churches and Baptist congregations? Because we tend to measure success by how many cars are in the parking lot, and how many fannies are in the pews, and how many nickels are in the plates. What happened to the crowd that was here just a minute ago? Oh, there you are. I lost you for a minute. Now, it's important that we come together. I just said so. It's important that we come together. But this is not where it stops. This is not where it ends. This is not the end game. This is not the destination. It's the connection. Friends, the end game is not the organization, but it's the disciple. Fourth thing I want to say, and I'm And I'm hastening to the end. I'm so happy I told you at the beginning I wouldn't be able to finish. And you must come back tonight. The end game is not the organization, it's the disciple. Here's the last thing. Congregations have disciples. Now we'll read our text. All authority. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, congregations are made up of missional disciples. The point of this message is this. What's the point? The point is, what's the point? And I want to ask you this question. What if Jesus really meant what he said? What if Jesus really meant that? Friends, he just poured his life into these disciples for 3 years. He just borne testimony of the kingdom of God. He just taught them about the redemptive mission of God and the heart of God. He just gone to the cross and been crucified, where he was made to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He had just demonstrated his power and authority by being resurrected. He had just appeared post-resurrection to his disciples. And just before his ascension, this is the last word that he says, Now you go and make disciples. Friends, we measure everything except the one thing that Jesus said we're supposed to major on. It's not that we shouldn't count converts. It's not that we shouldn't count baptisms. It's not that we shouldn't teach to be obedient. But friends, we do all those things and we don't ever major on being the disciple and making the disciple. And yet this is the very thing that Jesus said. I ask you to reason with me and ask yourself this question. What if Jesus really, really meant that that's the point? Go and make disciples. With the whole world to save, with the whole world to save, Jesus didn't download a curriculum. With the whole world to save, Jesus didn't put together an organization. With the whole world to save, you know what Jesus did? He called a few to follow him. With the whole world to save, Jesus spent his public ministry with 12 men. He spent more time with them than all the rest of the people on earth at that time. Jesus spent more time with these 12. Jesus preached to thousands, but he poured his life into a few. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. You remember that? That's an awesome chapter of scripture where Jesus is praying. He's praying, he's thanking his Father. And he's praying for these disciples, and he's praying for all those who would follow him. And in John 17, verse 4, Jesus makes this amazing statement in his prayer. And he says, Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I've finished the work. Now, friends, in John 17, Jesus had not yet been to the cross. It was before. So what was he talking about when he said, Father, I've finished the work that you gave me to do? What in the world was he talking about? Do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the fact that he had discipled 12 men and one of them was of the devil. I've finished the work. I've discipled these men and now I'm going to leave them with a family business. Friends, I want to tell you that Jesus demonstrated for us what it is that we're supposed to be about. Jesus called these men and invited them to take a journey with him. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A few verses after that, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus said, if you come and follow me, I'll transform your life. I'll show you what matters. I'll show you what's important. I'll teach you to do it and I'll send you out in my name. Jesus invited these men to take a journey with him. And then he lived life with them and he poured his life into them. And every single thing he taught and everything they learned came out of this relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, can I say, will you check me on this statement that everything good in our lives is a result of a relationship? Everything good in our lives is a result of a relationship. That it's all about the relationship. And yet many of us spend our entire lives as Christians avoiding having a relationship with somebody who needs us. Everything Jesus taught, everything they learned came out of this relationship. So this has to be what it means to be a disciple. To see your life as a journey of becoming like Jesus Christ for the sake of others and the glory of God. Friends, you're on a journey. I want to talk to you about that tonight. You're on a journey. God birthed you and placed you into a story that was already being written. And now he invites you to open your eyes and see that you're on this journey of following him. You're on this journey. And out of this growing relationship with Jesus, then you pour your life into someone who is lost without Christ or somebody who's hurting or somebody who's confused and lead them to Jesus and then teach them to do the same thing. Now I have to close here, but I got some great stories. You say, well, what would that look like in your life? And I want to ask you, what would that look like in your life? If you were to see your life as a journey of obedience, a journey of following Jesus, a journey of pouring yourself into one or two or three or 12 other people, building a relationship with them, what would it look like? It might look like Matt and Stacy, who followed God's call in their life to leave everything here and go to North Africa where they're working with a people group of over a million lost people. Or it might look like Preston, a senior adult man in the north end of our county who just a couple of weeks ago, his eyes were opened to the needs of hungry children in the pocket of poverty that we call Century. And I want to tell you that this man's life is changed forever because of his response to God's invitation to join him in his redemptive mission. It might look like that. Or it could look like the young couple that I met two Sundays ago in a congregation in the south part of our county who just gotten back from a weekend mission trip in Clarkston, Georgia, Stone Mountain, Georgia, where there are thousands and thousands and thousands of political refugees who happen to be Muslims. And they just gone and spent a weekend there. They came back under this exact imperative from God that says, it's time for you to sell what you've got here. I want you to move to Clarkston, Georgia and live among these people and love them to me and to the kingdom. And they said, can you help us get connected to the people that can help us get established in Georgia? It could look like that. Or it could look like you. Your story could look like Janet, who's a lady who's a member of one of our congregations here in Escambia County. You know what she does? She disciples women one at a time. There was a lady who'd been attending their congregation and she was wrecked. She was wrecked by the brokenness of sin. And so Janet goes up to her and she asks her a very important theological question. She said, has anybody ever discipled you? Lady didn't even know what she was talking about. But Janet offered to spend time with her 1 hour a week. She started discipling this woman. And I don't mean she's teaching her a Bible study. I mean she sits down with her and talks to her and relates to her what's going on in your life. And then she brings scripture to bear on whatever the needs are. This lady trusted Christ as her Savior. The transformation in her life was so dramatic. It was witnessed by other people in the congregation who came to Janet and said, we don't know what you're doing and what you've done, but what we see, the change that's taken place in this lady's life, can you teach us to do what you do? What would it look like in your life? I have no idea. I have no idea. But you know what? I have a great idea that it would look quite different than how you're living your life today. So, I close with this question. What if everything in your life up until now has just been in preparation for what God is about to do now? What if everything in your life, good, bad, ugly, happy, sad, what if everything in your life up until this point has just been in preparation for what God wants to do through you now? Is that not an exciting thought? What would it look like?